about the Gospel of John and chapter 18. The Gospel of John and chapter 18. Tonight, verses 28 to 40. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Do you think I am a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Well, we continue our Bible readings in this tremendous gospel, and we come to one of the most fascinating confrontations in the history of the world. The representative of one of the mightiest empires that the world has ever known, the Roman Empire, Pontius Pilate, and the king of the mightiest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are to confront one another. Remember the order of events. The Lord Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was taken for examination by Annas, an ex-high priest, still holding the title of high priest. And John is the one to give us some details of that. And then he was tried before Caiaphas, the current high priest and the son-in-law of Annas, and some members of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And this took place in the middle of the night, is recorded for us in Matthew, Mark and Luke, but not in the Gospel of John. And then, very early in the morning, as dawn broke, there was a convening of the whole of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Council of 70, to ratify the sentence. That's recorded also in the Synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark and Luke. And then he was taken early in the morning, probably between 6 and 8, probably about 7 a.m., to Pontius Pilate. Verse 28, then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. Now we know that the Roman governor's name was Pontius Pilate. He's referred to here in this passage as Pilate. When Herod the Great died, some time after Jesus was born, but whilst the Lord Jesus was still a baby, the Herod who had, under the Romans, ruled over the whole kingdom and had tried to put baby Jesus to death in Bethlehem, when he died, he bequeathed in his will that his kingdom should be divided between his three sons. And the Romans acquiesced to this. They were the ultimate power, but they acquiesced to this. They liked, if possible, to appoint local rulers who would know local customs and know the people and know the land. And so, provided these Jews did as they were told, they were allowed a certain amount of self-government. And the kingdom was divided between his three sons. Antipas, Herod was a title, Herod Antipas got two bits. He got Galilee in the north, and then the part that was east of the River Jordan, now called the Kingdom of Jordan, then called Perea. Philip, he got a rather barren stretch in the northeast called Trachonitis, which now we would call the Golan Heights. And Archelaus, who was the youngest, he was only 18, he was given the middle bit, the most valuable part, which comprised of Judea and Samaria, all one portion. Judea with the capital city of Jerusalem, Samaria, now the West Bank in Israel. But Archelaus was so bad and so incompetent and so cruel that the Jews pleaded with Caesar to remove him and to rule directly by a Roman governor. And that was how it was that Judea and Samaria came to be ruled over directly by a Roman. And Pontius Pilate came to power about AD 26 and left in AD 35, not long after the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the fifth Roman procurator or governor to rule over Judea and Samaria. The headquarters was not in Jerusalem, but was in Caesarea on the coast. But of course, he would come up to Jerusalem quite often and stay somewhere. And it was to the somewhere that Jesus was brought. The word in the original is praetorium, a Latin word. And it's translated here in the NIV, the palace of the Roman governor. Nobody can be absolutely sure whether it was part of Herod's old palace in the western side of Jerusalem, the posh part where the rich lived and the upper city, or whether it was part of the Tower of Antonia, a big fortress to the north of the temple and overlooking the temple. And people who go on journeys to Israel are shown a place in the Tower of Antonia, which is said to be the place where Jesus was brought to be tried by Pontius Pilate, and that may well be right. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover, so Pilate came out to them. Amazing. First of all, it was amazing condescension that Pontius Pilate would acquiesce to this. But you see, the Jews were very touchy about their religious ceremonies, and the Romans tried to be wise leaders, and so long as people paid their taxes and didn't rebel and there wasn't civil disorder, they would try, if they were wise, to go along with these religious scruples. They regarded the Jews as a very peculiar people. And so Pontius Pilate acquiesced to this. He knew that to a Jew to enter a Gentile's house was to defile him. And therefore these priests would not enter into this palace place occupied by Pontius Pilate and all his entourage, his soldiers, his servants and all the rest, because they would have become ceremonially unclean by entering a Gentile's house. You remember that Peter, later on, Simon Peter, had to be persuaded by a vision, a miraculous vision, to go into Cornelius's house. But that's another story. But they wouldn't go in, so Pilate was prepared to come out to them. You see, it was a holy day. They wanted to eat the Passover later on that day, and they wouldn't have been able to do so if they had become unclean. But of course, the more incredible thing than that is, how meticulous were these Jewish leaders with their religious scruples while they were demanding the death of the best man who ever lived. Here they were with their legalistic rules, refusing to defile themselves ceremonially, whilst their hearts were utterly defiled morally, because they were about to crucify the Son of God. They strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel, except that it was a lot worse than that. As one old Puritan commentator put it, it was Pilate that would have been defiled by them going into his house, rather than them being defiled by going into Pilate's house, because they were so evil and so wicked, as we shall see. Some evangelicals, and why shouldn't we bring it home? Some evangelicals that I have known, and perhaps some that you have known, would be pernickety about legalistic matters, Sunday observance, head covering in worship, total abstinence, grace before meals, particular versions of the Bible, tithing and all the rest, and yet have the most unloving, unforgiving hearts that you could ever come across on the face of the earth. It is a sad thing that the two sometimes go together. What is the point about beating about the bush, beloved? Let's take it home. Bring it home. We Bible-believing Christians, professing to believe every dot and comma of this book, could be guilty of the very same thing. We could be scrupulous about some legalistic matter of what we believe is pleasing to God while harbouring hatred in our heart for another, and thereby committing murder. Some of the hardest hearts and some of the cruelest words that I have come across have been found among some of the most legalistic observers of ceremonies and laws. Let us beware that we don't fall into that terrible condemnation. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" A reasonable question, you might have thought. But they make a strange reply. Verse 30, "If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Now that seems rather strange. So strange that some people have supposed, and I think that it could be true, that they thought that they had done a deal with Pontius Pilate, that he would simply ratify the sentence that they themselves had passed. You see, the Romans said the Jews could pass the sentence of death upon somebody, but they couldn't execute it. They must do it. The Romans must do it. Now, sometimes the Jews took the law into their own hands. They did with Stephen. They stoned Stephen to death. But that was a kind of mad rage, and the Romans turned a blind eye to it. But legally, they weren't supposed to do that. The Romans retained the right of life and death. And it may be, and I think it may have some substance, it may be that the high priest, who would hobnob with Pontius Pilate and want to keep good relations, had got word to Pontius Pilate that they hoped to arrest a man who was a great danger. We know from the other Gospels that they accused Jesus before Pilate of being a person who sought the overthrow of the state, who was in rebellion against Caesar, and who encouraged people to withhold their taxes. Very opposite of what Jesus did. And they may have got word to Pontius Pilate they had a very dangerous self-styled Messiah who had a big following and was likely to lead a great rebellion against Rome, and they were going to arrest him. They had obtained at a very high cost one of his own disciples to lead them to this man in the night when he could be arrested, and if all went well, they would try him and bring him to Pilate at the crack of dawn, and all Pilate had to do was to pass the sentence, ratify the sentence, and he would then be taken off and be crucified. But Pilate doesn't accede to that. "What charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." They're rather taken aback by the question and by Pilate demanding charges. It may have been that Pontius Pilate had heard of Jesus. It may have been that Pontius Pilate had who had no love for the Jews, he held the Jews in contempt, that Pontius Pilate had been making a few inquiries about Jesus. And Jesus didn't sound like the usual kind of revolutionary. It may have been that Pontius Pilate had been discussing the matter over dinner the night before, and Pilate's wife had chimed in. You look back with me at Matthew 27 and verse 19. Matthew 27 and verse 19. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." She woke up. She said, Where's my husband? Well, they said, he's gone out. He's judging cases. He's judging that Jesus of Nazareth. The Jewish priests and leaders have brought him to your husband. Oh, she said, I've been having terrible nightmares about him. Maybe they had been discussing it the night before. She passes that message to Pontius Pilate. At any rate, Pilate wants to know what the charges are. And then in verse 31 in John 18, Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." You see, the real charge was blasphemy. The real charge that they accused Jesus of was making himself to be God. But that didn't interest Pontius Pilate, and it wasn't a capital offence in Roman law. What the Romans were concerned about was upstarts, brigands, people who led rebellions, kings, if you like, yes, but not people who claimed to be God. And whilst that was a capital offence in the Jews' religion, they had to bring something to Pilate about him making himself out to be a king, telling people not to pay taxes and so on, all of which were lies. These men were liars, and Pilate knew them. So he says, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And we see in verse 31 the first indication that Pilate wants rid of the case. He doesn't want to have to make a decision. He wants to pass off his responsibilities about casting a vote about Jesus. He doesn't want to execute him. He doesn't want to have to face this. And many of us perhaps have wanted to try and evade responsibilities sometimes when we really don't want to have to make a decision. "Judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. They wanted him executed by the Romans. They weren't going to do what they did with Stephen. They weren't going to sweep him outside the city and stone him to death, or execute him quietly and hope that the Romans would turn a blind eye. Maybe because they didn't want an uprising, particularly by Galilean supporters, or maybe because Caiaphas and his cronies were determined to have Jesus crucified. Because, you see, it says in the Old Testament, and if you're taking notes, just jot it down, Deuteronomy 21:23, that those who hang upon a tree are under the curse of God. Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Deuteronomy 21:23. And they wanted him to be demonstrably under the curse of God, so that when Jews saw him who claimed to be the King of the Jews, him who claimed to be the Christ, the Son of God, him who claimed to come from heaven, him who said, "I am the resurrection and the life," and all those other things that we've learned in John's Gospel, when they saw him, they would say, "But he's under the curse. He must be. Look at him hanging on the tree. He's cursed of God. Jesus is cursed." Later on, Paul was to say to the Corinthians, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." You see, when you see one hanging on the tree and dying, how can he be Lord? Only if the Holy Spirit tells you that it was for us he hung and suffered there. And love nailed him, not iron, to that cross. They wanted him crucified. But Jesus had prophesied that he would be crucified. This happened, verse 32, so that the words of Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. You know from your studies, I'm sure, of the first three Gospels, that Jesus several times took his disciples on one side and told them that he would be arrested, that he would be crucified, and on the third day rise from the dead. He had said, he didn't say he would be stoned. In fact, he wouldn't allow people to stone him. There were times when they tried to stone him and he passed from them and he escaped from them. That was not the way he was going to die. He was going to die under the curse of God. Deuteronomy would be fulfilled. And so he had said that he must be crucified. Look back at John 12 and verse 32. John 12 verse 32. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Crucifixion. So, back to John 18. John says, this happened, verse 32, so that the words Jesus had spoken indicating the kind of death he was going to die would be fulfilled. Verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" So you see, they must have at some point. We haven't got it all in John's Gospel, just as we don't have it all in any of the Gospels. We have to put them all together. At some point they had made that accusation to Pilate, that Jesus claimed to be the King. And so he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" It's very interesting in the original language. The "you" comes first. Pilate can't believe it. He says to Jesus in private, when he takes him inside, "You are the King of the Jews?" I mean, Pilate had seen these messiahs. There'd been other messiahs. There'd been other rebels. There'd been others who stirred up the people to revolt against the Romans. It had happened successfully sometimes in history. And so there was always hope that they would succeed. He tried them. He knew the type. He'd never seen anybody like this man. "You, the King of the Jews?" he says, questioning Jesus. Jesus replies in a rather strange way at first sight, verse 34. "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" Oh, this is such an important interview. How privileged we are to have it. I'm not saying there weren't other people there. There may have been Roman soldiers there. John may have been there. Somebody was there to know what took place. Unless, by a miracle, the Holy Spirit revealed it to John, even though he wasn't there, which he may well have done, so that he recorded it for us. But it may have been that John, who was not certainly worried about defiling himself with some ceremonial law, when his Saviour, his Master, his Lord was being interrogated, if he could have got in, I guess he might well have done so. Or it may have been just one of the entourage, one of the soldiers, one of Pilate's attendants who was there, who heard it all, who was later converted, and who told the story of what took place in that interview. Anyway, we have it here. Jesus says to Pilate, "Is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me?" I believe the Lord Jesus is giving Pilate a chance. He's giving him an opportunity to get saved. You see, he says, "Is that your own question? Are you asking me out of a sincere and genuine interest as to whether I am a king or not?" You see, because if he was, then the Lord Jesus' answer was yes. Yes, I am. And he would explain to Pilate in what sense he was a king, that Pilate might kneel before him and put his trust in him. "But did others talk to you about me?"
Are you asking me whether I am the king of the Jews in the way that they are accusing me to you of being a king of the Jews? A political king, a revolutionary king, a threat to the state and to the peace and to Rome? Because if so, the answer is no. I am not that kind of king. But Pilate doesn't take it up. He just says testily, verse 35, "Do you think I am a Jew? It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" But the Lord Jesus is not going to be put off. And he's going to attempt to explain something to Pontius Pilate. You see, friends, let me say this to you, please. It wasn't Jesus who was being judged. It was Pilate. When any man stands before the Lord Jesus Christ, even Pilate in that judgment hall, it was Pilate who was being judged, even though he thought he was the judge, not Jesus. And the way he treated Jesus and how he recognized Jesus would depend where he went when he died. And that is always true. People are confronted by the Lord Jesus in the gospel preaching. There may be some unsaved person here tonight. And even now as I'm talking, you are being confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think, I'll judge whether I accept him or not. I'll decide whether to believe in him or not. He's judging you. You're the one who's on trial by the word of the gospel. So Jesus tries again with Pilate. Verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." The Lord Jesus didn't mean, "My kingdom has nothing to do with this world." He meant, "My kingdom is not a political, earthly, and material kingdom that has a territory over which I will rule and an army to expand it and another army to defend it. It's not that kind of kingdom. It doesn't come out of the world." The word is "out of." It doesn't come out of the world. It comes entirely from another place. It is a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. It is the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ over the hearts of men and women. That is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. That is something interesting here. He says, if it were a threat to you, Pontius Pilate, and to the Romans and everything, if it were a political kingdom, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. See, these people are saying he's a threat to the Romans, but who is it that's arrested him? Who is it that's screaming for his blood and demanding his crucifixion? Not the Romans, the Jews. He's trying to bring home to Pontius Pilate how ridiculous it is. And Pilate knew, because one of the other Gospels tells us that it was out of envy that they had arrested him. And Pilate knew that. It says Pilate knew out of envy they had arrested Jesus. I want you to notice another interesting thing. "But now my kingdom is from another place." Verse 36. Now. How many miss out the word "now"? It's there in the original. "But now my kingdom is from another place." What does he mean? I believe he means this. Now, in this dispensation, my kingdom is not material and geographical and earthly. It's spiritual and heavenly. But the day will come, Pontius Pilate, when you will see me again, when I will come in all the glory of heaven, and heaven will come to earth, and this earth will be recreated, and all those who have despised and rejected me will stand before me then as their judge, and will be banished forever, and then this recreated, renovated, beautiful world will be the territory over which I rule. But now my kingdom is from another place, from heaven. Pilate says, "You are a king then. You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world. Notice the humanity and the divinity there. For this reason I was born. I'm not a phantom, Pontius Pilate. I am flesh and blood. I will bleed. I will bleed. I will be hurt. I will die. I'm real. I'm a man. And for this reason I came into the world. We've seen that in John's Gospel before, haven't we? The one whom the Father sent into the world. I existed before you did, Pilate. You are just of the world. I am from heaven. I was sent into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. To testify to the truth about God, who is the true God, to show God, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He'd taught that. To testify about man, to testify about the truth about sin, to testify about the truth about heaven and hell, and how to go to heaven, and how to avoid hell. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Oh, Pontius Pilate, why didn't you listen? The Lord Jesus giving him another chance. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Pilate should have said, then let me listen. Tell me. Tell me about yourself. Send everybody out. Clear the place. I want to sit down with this man and listen to him. And let me tell you this. Whoever you meet, wherever they are, all roads don't lead to heaven. All those who truly and sincerely seek after the truth will come to Jesus. And that is the place to find the truth. Jesus, who said, I am the truth. Pontius Pilate dismissed it with a cynical comment. What is truth? Truth. Not interested in truth. I'm interested in power. I'm interested in money. I'm interested in wealth. Truth. The world has been full of philosophers, full of religious leaders. We're sick of them. What is truth? Nobody knows what is truth. What is truth? And truth was standing there in front of him. And yet he was uneasy. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. Then he should have dismissed him. He was supposed to represent one of the fairest, most judicious legal systems that the world has ever seen, and he was the representative of it. And he says, he's innocent. Then he should have said, charge dismissed, acquitted. But he was a coward. I'll tell you why next week. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews? He couldn't just resist that little contempt for the Jews. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews? And they shouted back, the other Gospels tell us, urged on by the priests and the leaders. They shouted back, no, not him, give us Barabbas. When we put all the Gospels together, we know that Barabbas was a robber, had been truly guilty of insurrection, and was a murderer. Pilate was perhaps appealing to the mob over the heads of the priests, but they shouted, crucify him. He was trying to avoid crucifying Jesus. First he tried to say, you deal with him. And now he's saying, well look, alright, I'll count him as guilty, but then I'll let him off. I really believe he's innocent, but we'll say he's guilty, just to pacify you, to please you. But then I'll let him go, Because at this time of the year, don't I always let a prisoner go? And they said, yes, you do, but don't let him go. Let Barabbas go. And Barabbas, of course, had been guilty of the very things they accused Jesus of, and Jesus hadn't been guilty of them. But the last thought I want to leave with you is this. Barabbas means son of the Father. Bar-Abbas. Son of the Father. Bar-Abba. Son of the Father. And that's who Jesus was. Son of the Father. And Jesus died in the place of sinners and in the place of Barabbas. I've often wondered if Barabbas ever got saved. There's a legend that he did, but with no accurate record. I wonder if when he went free, knowing that he deserved to die, and he saw that man carrying the cross, if he ever thought, he's dying for me. We'll go on with the story of Pontius Pilate next week.